you have your copy of Scripture, go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, in my preparation this week, I kind of looked back at some notes from previous years, and I was reminded of a conversation that I had with a girl named Rachel. She had begun dating my oldest son, Caleb, back when he was college. This is probably early, 2011, 2012, around there, and so he had just met her. He went to Park University, she went to Northwest, and they kind of met at some campus crusade thing, and so we didn't know her very well. And there was one time I was speaking at a Disciple Now youth event out at Lenexa Baptist Church, and they showed up at that and kind of sat through the sessions and everything. And then the activity that afternoon was to go to a bowling alley, and so we went bowling. And so between frames, we were just kind of sitting around drinking a Coke and just kind of talking. And I said, "Rachel, tell me your story." And she told me about her family and her childhood that was full of turmoil, and about her mom who, after three marriages, had gone through a nervous breakdown and which caused her to kind of rebel in high school. I mean, she had no parental involvement, and she told me she began to experiment with drugs and alcohol and improper relationships, and by the time she went off to college, she said, "I was a total mess." I mean, as she continued that lifestyle, but one day, one of her friends invited her to go to this campus crusade event that was happening on Thursday nights, and she said, "I began to go at the same time continuing to party," and she said, which I found myself even more miserable than I was before. And one night, she said, it was about 12, 11 o'clock at night, and she just began walking around Northwest campus up there, just full of hurt and confusion, and so she just started walking aimlessly around the campus, and she came up to this park bench, and she just sat down there, and she said, "I sat down, I looked up in the sky, and through sobs and tears, I said, 'God, if you're there, I need you to show me.'" She said, in total desperation, "I began to pour my heart out to God, and at first it felt really weird and awkward, but that's where I met Jesus. And for two semesters, I'd go to that bench, and I just talked to God like I would a friend, and over time, God met me in my desperation and need, and Jesus became my closest friend." This morning, we're continuing our series through the Sermon on the Mount that we've been in since mid-July, and for the second time, Jesus is going to talk about prayer. Remember, this is one long sermon. In chapter 6, he addressed the issue of prayer the first time, and he said, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who pretend to be godly by praying out loud so people can hear them. When you pray, go away by yourself, get alone, shut the door behind you, and pray to your heavenly Father secretly. And your Father who knows you will reward you secretly." Or he will reward you. And don't recite the same prayer over and over as the heathen do, who think that the prayer is only answered by repeating it again and again. And then he told them and us how to pray, and he talked about the purpose of prayer. It's not just to inform God of our needs, but rather it's to show God that we know that we need him. And as we connect with God through prayer, through that process, he purifies our lives and our heart, and he aligns our focus with him. And from there, Jesus talks about forgiveness and fasting and treasures we seek after and judging others, as much we looked at last week. And so now in verse 7, chapter 7, he circles back around to the subject of prayer, and he talks about how to get God to answer your prayer. In verse 7, he says this, if you have your copy of Scripture, "Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you." Luke 11 is a parallel passage of what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke 11, he tells a story of when after they saw Jesus pray, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And after he gave them that example of how to pray, he gave them an illustration, and he said, imagine what would happen if you said, if you went to a friend in the middle of the night and you knocked on his door and he said, I need to borrow some food. A buddy of mine just came in town and I don't have any food. Says, I need you to give me some bread. But your buddy inside's in bed. He says, go away. Don't bother me. My kids are asleep and I'm not going to get out of bed to give you anything. And then Jesus says, but let me tell you, even if he won't get up, if you stand your ground and you knock and you yell loud enough that it wakes up the neighbors, eventually he's going to get out of bed and give you what you need. And the thing that will make him get out of bed and help isn't the fact that he is your friend, but he's going to give you the bread out of frustration just to stop you from beating down his door. Now, remember, this is just a story. We call them parables. And in fact, Jesus was brilliant at telling stories to make a point. And so when you hear a parable, there's always some application. And it's up to the reader, or in this case, the listener, to identify which character in the story they are, because somebody in this parable is us. It's you and me, and somebody in this parable is God, because that's the way parables work. And the point of the parable is that persistence is the key. That when we pray, we are to keep asking and seeking and knocking for how long? Until God answers. Because our Heavenly Father is a God who delights in answering our prayer. And here in verse 8, Jesus makes a bold promise. And by the way, this promise is only for believers or true children of God. In other words, though God is the creator of everyone, he is not the father of everyone. He's father to those who have put their faith and trust in him and have been born again through faith in Christ. And so here's the promise, verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be open. And so first point in your handout this morning, we see that praying persistently gets God's attention. It gets God's attention, but there's a difference between persistent prayer and repetitive prayer. And I say that because some people interpret this verse to say that if we just keep praying the same prayer over and over, that God is somehow obligated to give us what we ask for. And I have two responses for that. Number one, God's not obligated to anyone. And number two, you don't always want God to give you what you ask for. Because sometimes what we're asking of God is something stupid, harmful, or not God's best for us. I mean, for some of us, if we got what we prayed for, we'd be sitting by somebody different this morning, right? You can get honest. I mean, you might be living in a different town. Which means that there are some questions that we should be asking ourselves when we pray, like what are we seeking? And what are we supposed to be asking for? And why are we knocking? Tony Evans says of prayer, defines prayer. Prayer is the earthly request for heavenly intervention. And he goes on to say, it doesn't make God do what's outside of his will, but it does release him to do what's inside of his will, which means that we are to pray according to the will of God. How do you know that? You got to be in the Word of God to know what the will of God is. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. That prayer is a demonstration of our faith. Again, it's our relationship with God through Jesus that gives us access to the very throne of God. And we prove our faith by acknowledging our need and our helplessness for God, and God promises to answer those who desperately pursue him. But why then is it so often does it seem like that he doesn't answer our prayer? I mean, one may be because we're not praying as persistently and passionately as asking, seeking, and knocking implies. The second is maybe he has answered, but we don't like the answer. I mean, the truth is God always answers prayer. Sometimes for our benefit, he says no. Sometimes he says wait or not now. And sometimes he says yes to our request. And when he does, it's always in accordance with his will. And it's always to serve our highest good and God's greatest glory. Tim Keller says that God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything that he knows. It's good. From there in verse 9, Jesus gives another illustration. He talks to parents. He says, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake taco? No. I mean, if you're a good parent and if you're able, you take care of the needs of your children. So verse 11, Jesus says, so if you sinful people, some of your copies of scripture may say, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? I mean, it says that the God's at least as good as a loving parent, and his love is such that we can come to him confidently to provide for our needs, that we can be confident in his kindness, that like a good parent, he will not give us something that is harmful to us. That no matter how much your kids may ask or beg for something, you don't give them what will hurt them. I've told you this before. I actually was at a dinner with some family and friends last night, and I told this story last night. We were talking about Christmas, and I said, my number one wish up into high school for Christmas was a mini bike, a little motorcycle. And every year I would beg my parents for a mini bike, and every Christmas morning I was greatly disappointed. And the reason that my dad wouldn't give me one, these were his very words. He said, I love you too much to give you a motorcycle. And so in my early 20s, when I was out of the house, I was working at Dow Chemicals for a surrender to the ministry. A buddy of mine got his girlfriend pregnant and needed to get married, and he needed an engagement ring. And I'd gone through a broken engagement, so I traded a engagement ring and some speakers for a Kawasaki 900. And I rode the dog out of that thing. Fast, going out to the beach, Surfside Beach, South Texas, until one day I was riding around Lake Jackson, Texas, the home of Bucky's, by the way. But I was riding around downtown, and it was just, wasn't going very fast. It was kind of misting rain, and a lady pulled out from under me, and I slid my bike up under her car. And as I was picking myself and the bike off the ground, I heard my dad's words in my ear. They echoed. The next week, I got rid of my bike. And when I became a father, guess what I told my kids? Yeah, I love you too much. Good parents don't give their kids everything they ask for. So we set limits, not because we're mean, even though that's what our kids may think, but because we love them, because it's our responsibility to protect and guide them in the way that is best for them. And God works the same way. And sometimes what we identify as unanswered prayer is not really unanswered prayer at all. It's just that we don't like the answer. Now, perhaps the most popular parable in all of Scripture is the one of the prodigal son, and where the son goes up to his dad and he says, Dad, I know you're still living, but I want to cash out on my inheritance. And so in total rebellion, his dad gives him his inheritance. He leaves home and he spends all of his money on what the Bible calls loose living. And in that parable, it's easy for us to identify with the rebellious son. Now, we're like the rebellious son, which makes God the one, the waiting father at home. And in the story, after he sowed his wild oats, he came to his senses and he went back home. And his father, God, takes him back and he throws a party because the son that he thought was dead and gone has come back home. And I love that story. One, because I can identify with that story, but second, because it gives me hope and comfort. But the parable back in Luke 11 about the man in bed is a bit confusing to me. When the disciples heard it, they probably had to take a little bit of time to process it, and it didn't take long for them to see that we are the, in the story, that we are the guy knocking on the door begging for bread. But if that's the case, then that means that God's the grumpy old guy in bed saying, get out of here. I mean, it kind of makes God look bad. But that's not who God is. Our God is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Who, instead of saying, get out of here, he says, come closer. Why? Because he's a good father. And he says, when it comes to prayer, if you want or need something from God, that you just keep praying and you keep banging the door and you push, which is an acronym for you pray until something happens. And as you persistently pray, eventually the God will answer your prayer, not just because he loves you, but because you are being persistent and you're not going to give up. And that sounds kind of weird, but if you've ever been a kid, or if you have kids, you've experienced this. I mean, it's no wonder that here Jesus uses the analogy of a parent. Because as parents, we can identify with God here. I mean, like in those times when your kids are wanting something. I mean, let's just, for instance, your kids are wanting to go to Andy's to get that new Reindeer Tracks concrete, which is better if you add some melted chocolate chips to it, by the way. So they come to you and say, Dad, take us to Andy's. And you say, you know, I'm busy, right? Or maybe you're just tired. And you tell them no. And so they go away. But, you know, 30 minutes later, they come back and they ask again. And this kind of repeats itself until you finally say, okay, let's go. Get in the car. And then at the moment, you're giving in has nothing to do with your love or feelings for them. But they got Andy's because they were being persistent. They kept on bugging you. Now, kids, this never works, so don't try that at home. There's another scenario to this where your kids ask you to take them to Andy's, and you say no, and that day they don't argue. They just kind of walk away. And because of the response and attitude, it causes you to change your mind, and you take them to Andy's. Those two scenarios help us understand why when Jesus taught in prayer, first that he uses the parental term like Father. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, when you pray, begin by saying, our Father who art in heaven. And those might be two crude illustration. It reveals the fact that God is not bothered or irritated by the fact that we keep asking and asking. And when there's no answer, we continue to ask and we keep coming back again and again. Point number two is about persistent prayer is that praying persistently moves the heart of God. But number three, it also honors God as a good father. And unfortunately, the term father may hit some of you a little different because your earthly dad wasn't that good. I mean, maybe he wasn't a loving, affirming provider, or maybe he was absent or even abusive to the point that the word father triggers a bad memory from you. And if that's true for you, I'm so sorry. My encouragement for you today is that your heavenly father is nothing like your earthly father. That he's full of love and compassion and he wants to give good things. And even compared to the best earthly father, he doesn't compare with our heavenly father who desires to strengthen and bless and be in relationship with his children. Instead of saying, get out of here, he says, come closer. And the way we draw closer is through prayer. He's not bothered when we keep on asking. In fact, it brings honor to him as a good father. Point number four is this, is that praying persistently changes the world around us. It changes the world around us. I told you when we began this series that in college, my favorite class, I went to Southwest Baptist University, and one of my favorite classes was taught, one of my favorite professors was Dr. Bernard Holmes. And he taught, I took a class called The Master Plan of Discipleship, which is a study of the Sermon on the Mount. And he was from New Zealand, so he talked really cool. So anything he said just sounded godly, you know. But when it came to the subject of prayer, he told about the fact that he had prayed for his father's salvation for 36 years. Anybody 36? Anybody by chance? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, I see that. You look really good for 36, buddy. Yeah, I mean, 36 is as old as my oldest son. That's a long time, 36 years. Prayed for his father's salvation. And after years of praying and pouring out his heart to God, he began to wonder if it was ever going to happen. I mean, and so one day he had a buddy that was going to be preaching in Australia, and he's going to go through New Zealand on the way there, and he asked him if he would stop in and share the gospel with his dad, to which his friend gladly agreed. So during a brief layover, he grabbed a cab and he went to their house. And when Mrs. Holmes answered the door, he introduced himself and told her what her son had asked him to do. And so she led him into the room where Dr. Holmes' 72-year-old dad was sitting. And after some small talk, he said, "I need to ask you a question." He said, "Has there ever been a time when you placed your faith in the hands of God for the forgiveness of your sins?" Dr. Bernard's dad said, "No, I haven't." And his friend said, "Well, would you like to do so?" And his dad said, "Yes, I would." And they got down on their knees, and that day he asked Jesus to come into his life and to forgive him. And a few weeks later, Dr. Holmes called his mom just to see how things were going. And his mom told us, "Bernard, your dad is a changed man. I mean, for our entire marriage, he never wanted to go to church with me. But not only has he started going to church, he stopped drinking, and he's even bringing his drinking buddies to church. After 36 years of asking, seeking, and knocking on the doors of heaven, a miracle happened." God responded to a "I'm not going to give up" kind of prayer, which kind of makes me wonder what I'm missing out on and what you're missing out on when we're not praying persistently, when we're not continuing to ask and seek and knock and keep on knocking until God answers. Persistent power has the power to change the world around us. Number five, it has the power to change us. Because in the process of asking, seeking, and knocking, so many times God does something in us. I remember a man named Jim at a former church coming into my office one day to tell me that his wife had left him, that she had had enough of him being a jerk. And Jim, who was normally a non-emotional stone-faced man, was sitting in my office sobbing and broken over the loss of his family. And he said, "Dan, I want my family back. I want to change." And over the next few weeks and months, we began the process of praying and dealing with the issues in his life. And through that process of asking God to restore his marriage and family, God said, "Bubba, let's do something in you first." And long before his circumstances changed, God did a work in Jim, and it showed on his face. His whole countenance changed. Mother Teresa said, "I used to believe prayer changes things, but often prayer changes us, and we change things." That's often what God does as we persistently pray. That in the process, he shows us something about ourselves, and sometimes we might even realize that we're praying for the wrong thing, that God has something better than we were praying for, but we would have never known it had we not drilled down in prayer. James 5:16 says, the earnest prayer of a righteous man, righteous person, has the great power and produces wonderful results. The word righteous there speaks of someone who seeks first the kingdom of God. It's not just a one-time thing that we spend our entire lives continuously seeking after God, where prayer becomes a way of life and we live for the purposes of God. We put God's agenda over our agenda. Far too many times we ask God to bless our agenda, right? We live for his purposes, for the glory of his name. When God answers, it builds our faith. And it changes things, including us. And we keep asking, seeking, and knocking until we get what we need. And unlike the gripey dude in the parable that says, get out of here, God isn't irritated by the knocking. In fact, it gets his attention and moves his heart, and it brings honor to his name. And notice in verse 12, in the context of judging, which we just spoke about last week, and prayer, Jesus issues a challenge that we know as the golden rule. It's a little bit weird why this might be here, but until you kind of see how it kind of plays out in a lot of prayer. He says, do unto others whatever you would want them to do to you. And in short, it means that in order for us to pray for and to love others, that we have to practice the one another's. You say, what in the world does that mean? For instance, the one another of John 15:12, where Jesus says, love one another in the same way I have loved you. Galatians 6:2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another. Build each other up. Final takeaway, final challenge this morning is that in prayer you do for others what you want God to do for you. That if you want to get God's attention, do for others what you want God to do for you. And that is totally impossible to do unless on a regular basis we are asking, seeking, and knocking on the door of heaven through prayer. That we don't just talk about prayer. We actually pray. I gave you a list of seven action steps in your notes this morning that we daily set aside time for prayer in a place free of distractions. Rachel's place was that bench on campus. Get away from distraction with our Bible. And I'd recommend you not have this as your Bible, that you get a real paper Bible. If you need one, we'll give you one. Set aside a time to pray, free of distractions. Write down your prayers and be specific. Number 3, pray with the right motives and attitude. Pray in line with God's will. Don't be asking God to bless something that his word says is against his will. Don't do it. Number 4, keep reminding yourself that God is capable, willing, and has promised to answer our prayer. Number 5, pray boldly but humbly, recognizing that God's wisdom is greater than ours. Number 6, this is a strong one, especially in light of praying in those areas and praying for healing and praying for things when it doesn't seem like that God's listening. You pray and trust the Holy Spirit to lead you in the right way to fix any of your prayers that are way off target. Romans 8:26 says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. That when we don't know what to pray, Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. I've had a few of those times in my life. You? I don't even know what to pray. I've prayed everything I can pray. The Holy Spirit prays with groanings that we cannot be expressed in words. Number seven, you pray until something happens. Push. You pray until something happens. And in the words of Jesus, we keep on knocking until we get what we need. Amen? Would you stand for prayer? And just in the quietness of this moment, would you just breathe a word of prayer? I mean, maybe that thing that's heavy on your heart right now, maybe that just out of conviction, just say, God, I'm sorry. You've given me access to the throne of grace, and I haven't taken advantage of that. You're a good father. God, forgive me for not praying in a way, persistently praying. God, help me to pray in accordance to your will. How do I know his will? Get in his word. He tells you. Don't make it too hard. Maybe that thing in your life right now that it seems like you've been praying for days and weeks, months, maybe even years. I hear stories like Dr. Holmes at 36 years. Would you just lift that up? Whatever that is that you've been praying for. God, forgive us for not praying as passionately as you desire for us to. Father, we call out to your name that you're the great healer and provider, the lover of our soul, the Prince of Peace, the mighty judge, the everlasting Father. Jesus, we give you glory. Father, in these areas, or these things that we're praying, Father, we pray for your will to be accomplished more than anything. God, we pray that you would be glorified. We lift you up. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for your presence. Thank you, God, for giving us church family and brothers and sisters in the Lord that consistently remind us that we're not alone. That in those times when maybe we're ready to chunk in, it seems like the Holy Spirit just moves on them and we get a text or a call or something just comes across our path and you're just reminded, God, of your goodness and just encouragement. God, help us to be that for one another. Help us to pay attention to the one another's, to love one another, be kind, to encourage. Father, we recognize that everything you've talked about in the Sermon on the Mount is absolutely impossible in our own strength. We can't do it. And that's our frustration a lot of times because we try to do it in our own strength. And so it's no wonder we don't get the results we're looking for. But God, when we submit ourselves to you, your Holy Spirit promises to be with us and guide us and strengthen us and teach us and pray for us. And encourage us. We thank you, God, for your calling on our lives to follow after you. God, help us to be in step with you. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. If there's any way we can pray for you, just let us know, either, you know, just shoot us something online or whatever, or come talk to us. God bless you. Have a great day.